You have proved that you cannot save yourself. So you must come to the end of your rope and let me do it. Let me do it all. Romans 4:5 doesn't merely say that we do not need to work for salvation. It says we may not work for salvation. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. Good reason for this. This is why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the reason. There was a time when God required works for salvation. Not that works in themselves could ever save, but they were required as a demonstration of faith. And as a demonstration that works cannot save at the same time. From Abel on, animal sacrifices were required, and true believers would offer them simply because God required them. This is called the obedience of faith. Later, the law was added, and God said to Israel, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you'll be a special treasure to me above all people. That's found in Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, no one ever was able to keep that law perfectly, but I'll tell you this, those who accepted it, the proposition that I've just quoted, as God's word to them would be the best law keepers. Their obedience or their striving to obey the law demonstrated their faith. Now, later still, John the Baptist came. And as Mark 1:4 says, he came, quote, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And those who truly believed would, of course, repent and be baptized, and their sins would be pardoned, not by the baptism itself, but because of the faith that caused them to repent and be baptized. Their baptism was a demonstration of their faith. Now, some people suppose that this message was changed after the cross at Pentecost under the Great Commission given to the 12, but it was not changed. Peter, just like John, told his convicted hearers, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's Acts 2:38. Be a Berean. Look it up. See whether I'm telling you the truth. There was no difference between Peter's baptism and John's, only an added element. For now that Christ had risen and ascended to heaven, he could also offer, that is, Peter could also offer his hearers the gift of the Holy Spirit. But baptism then was still for the remission of sins, as the Great Commission itself says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, of course, it wouldn't make any difference whether he were or were not baptized. So now notice, from Abel, or from Adam, all the way through Peter and Pentecost, God required religious works as the evidence of faith. But these works were only shadows that pointed to the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. You say shadows after the cross? Yes, because what the cross had accomplished was not yet revealed. It was not until God had raised up Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace, that salvation without works or apart from works was proclaimed. God had showed in the conversion of Paul what the cross could and did accomplish. And he sent him forth with what Paul himself calls the preaching of the cross. You don't find that phraseology until you come to the Apostle Paul. And, of course, this is the basis for the gospel of the grace of God. We do not find these terms in the Bible until Paul has been raised up, the chief of sinners, saved by grace, the living demonstration of the riches of the grace of God and of the power of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we must have this in mind, beloved, when we consider such passages as Romans 6, 3, and 4. Now, those of you who have been listening regularly know that we have been studying together Paul's epistle to the Romans. And last week we began discussing verse 3. Now, the sixth chapter of Romans, verses 3 and 4, are most important. As I've said, human nature does like to, and in fact insists on injecting itself into God's wonderful plan of salvation. And this is how a water ceremony came to be injected into Romans 6, 3, and 4. The passage does not mention water, but millions of sincere believers think it is there. Now, if you are one of these, and let me say right now, I would consider you my dear brother or sister in Christ if you're trusting Him for salvation. But I would like you to consider this, if you will. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18 should never be forgotten in this connection. Here Paul distinctly states in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize. He did not send me to baptize. And then in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And in verses 23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified. Compare that with Mark 1:4. John did preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Sure, he spoke of Christ. He heralded his coming as king. But he did not preach Christ crucified. Even that one prophetic statement he made, is much more is read into it than it actually says. But Paul says, we preach. This is our message. This is what we're talking about all the time. Christ crucified. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now let's look at Romans 6, 3, and 4 and see how this all fits together. In Romans 6, 3, he says, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, if we can forget a popular water ceremony for just a moment, the truth of this verse will become beautifully and wonderfully powerful. We know that believers are counted righteous because God sees them in Christ. But how does the sinner get into Christ? That is, how does he gain a position before God in Christ? Well, read on. He says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. But what does it mean to be baptized into his death? Well, this will be clear if I ask another question. What does it mean to be baptized into the true church, the body of Christ? Well, you say it means to be made one with all other believers. That's correct. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body? Well, this is what it means to be baptized into Christ and into his death. In fact, this verse says that we are baptized into Christ by being baptized into his death. As many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Now let me make this very, very simple. The believing sinner is baptized into Christ, becomes one with Christ as he looks to Calvary and says, this is not his death, he is dying. Death is the wages of sin, and he is not a sinner. This is my death, he is dying. And as I accept this truth and trust him as the one who paid my debt of sin, I am by faith baptized into his death. I become one with him in his death. I realize that his death is really my death. By faith, as of course also in God's eternal purpose, I am crucified with Christ. And this is how I become eternally and inseparably united to Christ, baptized into Christ. Let me read it again. Don't you know that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Oh, this is a glorious spiritual truth. Let's not tarnish it in any way. Who would want to spoil it by injecting one drop of water? Who would want to spoil it by putting some human work into that verse instead of God's grace and the faith that accepts it? But many who agree to all this affirm that it's verse 4, the next verse, that refers to water baptism. Well, let's be Bereans and see. Now listen carefully, please, while I read to you Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him, with Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, it is true that if you read only verses 3 and 4 together, it might appear that verse 3 refers to our baptism into Christ and verse 4 to baptism in water. Ah, but you can't divorce these verses. And you can't divorce them from verses 1 and 2, where the apostle asks, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he exclaims. We have died to sin. How? Well, don't you know, he says, that becoming one with Christ, or you became one with Christ by becoming one with him in his death? The cross is always the meeting place. It is always the place where the sinner finds salvation. There is no other place. It is always through the cross that the believer is made one with Christ, and it is always at the cross when the believer, as it were, comes to the cross and says, ah, this is my death. I say there is no other way of salvation, and this is the way of salvation that the apostle describes as well as proclaims here. Now the apostle goes on with this argument against continuing in sin. The old man was put to death, he says, in Christ. And now with that in mind, with the context clearly and firmly in mind, let's read verse 4 again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That is, into the place of death. We're buried, not into death, but buried into the place of death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I simply cannot understand how this can refer to a water ceremony. I cannot see how it can be anything else but a continuation of his basic argument. That is, if we have died with him, we have also been buried with him. Not like him. It says we're buried with him by baptism into death, or into the place of death. We were buried with him just as we were crucified with him. Were we put on some other cross of wood to be crucified with him? Why, no. Neither are we put into some watery grave to be buried with him. This is all a spiritual truth which was accomplished for us by Christ, and we accept it by faith. his death and his burial are reckoned as ours. His argument is, if you rightly reckon the old man, the old nature, to have been crucified with Christ, you must consider his burial to be yours too. You also have been buried with Christ. Reckon him to be dead indeed, the old man. Reckon him to be dead indeed and buried indeed. Ignore him henceforth. But now let's finish verse 4. He goes on to say that this has happened so that, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory or the glorious power of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He says we were buried with Christ by his divine baptism, the operation of God, as Colossians 2 puts it. This divine identification, that like as Christ was raised, so we also should walk in newness of life. There we are, crucified, buried, and raised with Christ, and more, glorified with him too, ascended into heaven with a position and blessings in Christ at God's right hand. Here we must read together Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. In verses 2 and 3, he says, we were the children of disobedience, and therefore the children of wrath, even as others. Now verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Beloved, would it not be strange and illogical if, after having given us resurrection life in Christ, God now asked us to be buried with him by a clergyman in water? No, this baptism has nothing to do with a water ritual ceremony. It's the same baptism that is referred to in Colossians 2, 8-12, where the apostle says, don't let anybody rob you of Christ. You are complete in Christ. You were circumcised with Christ, and that speaks of death to the flesh and death to sin. You are buried with Christ. You are raised with Christ. And he adds, through the operation of God, or the faith, the fidelity, the veracity, the dependability of the operation of God, not the operation of the clergyman. Now, beloved, I'm not berating those who want to be baptized with water, who inject a physical rite from another dispensation into this dispensation of the grace of God. But I'm just telling you, as a faithful man of God, one who wants to be faithful to God, what I see in these verses. I want to read them as they are. I'm not going to read anything into them that's not there. As for me, I am accepting Ephesians 1:6. According to the riches of the glory of his, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us to be accepted in the beloved. Colossians 2:10, ye are complete in him. I'm accepting these verses at their face value. And Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him. Complete in him. Beloved, that means complete. When God says we are complete, the word is made full. We have everything. Now, what more do I want? Somebody comes to me and says, you ought to be baptized with water. And I say, why? What will it do for me? What can water baptism give me that I do not already have in Christ. When I was a poor, lost sinner, I was with those referred to in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the old nature is still a sinner and short of the glory of God, sinning and having come short. But Colossians 2:10 says, now you're complete in Christ. I don't come short anymore in Christ. Oh, as far as my daily living is concerned, I come short every moment of every day. But you see, God does not see me in myself. He sees me in Christ. This is the great phrase constantly used in Paul's epistles, in Christ. My dear friend, how do you stand in God's presence? Are you still trying to make it yourself? Are you still trying, going about to establish your own righteousness? Are you still trying to gain heaven or gain acceptance with God? Then you are lost. Paul tells us how often he tells us that by nature we are sinners, by practice we are sinners and lost and condemned. And John says, if any man say he have no sin, he does two things. He deceives himself and he makes God a liar. Now, beloved, I think most of us, perhaps all of us, know in our hearts that we are sinners, that we are constantly doing things that God must condemn. But how wonderful to know that Christ took our place. He represented us. He hung there in agony and shame and disgrace on Calvary's cross, not only for us, but as us. And now God sees us as Christ, accepted in the Beloved One. Isn't that beautiful? Remember how God broke through the heavens when Christ began his earthly ministry? He was there numbered with the transgressors. He was being baptized with a baptism of repentance, and of all people, he didn't need to repent. But there he was, numbered with the transgressors. But as he came away from that baptism, God broke through the heavens to say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And beloved, God sees the simplest believer now in Christ. And he has made us to be accepted in the Beloved One. So many people think you have to do something. Many are being baptized to be saved or to make sure their children are saved. Nothing could be farther from the teachings of the Word of God to us in the epistles of Paul.